So I want to share with you tonight another layer that comes from the evolution from the prayer of the Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, to the prayer of the Karbanos, the sacrifices. So we talked about that last time, and I want to share another level or another layer of what is added with this evolutionary process. So, if you think about Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, all of us come to shul, we pray for forgiveness, and we're all participating, we're all active in the prayers, in the introspection, we're all participating. But it's interesting that that's not the way it always was. Because when the Beis HaMikdash was standing, the central activity was the series of rituals performed by the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. Last time we talked about the fact that, based on what we discussed, a central part of our prayer service is reciting that order of service. But when the basic, so we're all saying it. We're all saying the words, we're bowing down. But when it was actually happening, it was the Kohen Gadol by himself. So what was everybody else doing? Well, everybody else was standing around and watching. So it seems a little strange that for a large number of people, the main activity of Yom Kippur is standing and watching somebody else do something. And if you think about Yom Kippur, in what sense is that meaningful? How does that create a meaningful day? So I want to share this by starting with a technical question. And the technical question goes like this. We all know, the Talmud says this, the Rambam, Maimonides says this, that in order to be forgiven for our sins on Yom Kippur, a Day of Atonement, how do we do that? Well, we have to confess our sins. We say vidui, the confessional. We tell God what we've done wrong, and we express our regret and our intention not to do it again, and we understand that Hashem will forgive us if we undergo that process of teshuva, of repentance, that starts with vidui, that starts with confessing our sins. So, in the service of Yom Kippur, where we recite what the Kohen Gadol did, and there was a whole list of sacrifices and rituals, it took him all day long. We recite in our prayers that the Kohen Gadol actually said vidui three times. So if you take a look at the booklet, on the first page is the first vidui, the first confessional he would say, v'kach haya omer, and this is what the Kohen Gadol would say. Please, Hashem, I beg of you, Hashem, I sinned, I erred, I and my household, and now, Hashem, forgive us for the sins that we committed. Okay, that makes sense. He is an individual. He wants to be forgiven for his sins, so he confesses his sins. That makes perfect sense. Look at the second page. The second time he confesses, the same thing, confessing all the sins. But if you look at the second line, the sins that were committed by me, myself, and my household, and the other Kohanim, the other priests who were serving. So now it's a second confessional that includes himself, but a larger group. Please look at the third page. The third and last confessional that he says, he confesses the sins of Amcha Beis Yisrael, your people Israel. These are the sins committed by your people Israel. And now, and he enumerates, and now Hashem, forgive your people Israel for the sins that they committed. And by the way, our sages tell us that this moment, the moment when he is confessing the sins of the Jewish people, that is the moment when Yom Kippur, the atonement, takes effect. And for us, where we don't have a Kohen Gadol, but we recite what the Kohen Gadol said, when we say this paragraph, this is the moment, to the extent that you can point to a specific moment, this is the moment that Hashem decides and proceeds to forgive the Jewish people for the sins that they have committed, that they are repenting for sincerely. So this is the moment, the highlight, the climax, the whole point is this moment. Let me ask you a question.
What's the difference?
I'm sorry, what?
I just don't understand. What's the difference between Ani Uveiti Uvne Aharon? Why Uvne Aharon? And the first time?
First time is just for himself.
The first time I understand.
Right? Second time is himself and the other Kohanim, the other priests. Right? And then the third time is for Amcha Beis Yisrael. Here's my question. So here's my question, and it might be what's bothering you as well. What good does it do for the Kohen Gadol to confess my sins? I've got to confess my sins. What does it help for him to confess my sins? You confess your sins, I'll confess my sins. I mean, confessing sins, it's not like, you know, there are certain things you can appoint an agent to do it for you. But there are certain things you got to do yourself. You can't appoint an agent to express regret over something that you did. Like, a man can't appoint an agent to put on tefillin for him. I can let somebody put her on my arm, but if I say to you, please put on tefillin on my behalf, it doesn't do anything. If I say to you, please observe Shabbos for me, I'm not going to observe Shabbos, but you do it and it'll count as if I did. That's ridiculous. You have to keep Shabbos and I have to keep Shabbos. You have to confess your sins and I have to confess my sins. In what possible sense is it reasonable for the atonement of the Jewish people to be achieved by him confessing my sins?
Excuse me, somebody could say Kaddish for you, can't they?
Well,
it's done all the time.
Well, that's a questionable issue.
Very.
That's a questionable issue. And the truth is, that really is not the intention of the idea. That really is not. It's not the way it should go. It's a personal thing. especially if a person, God forbid, is saying Kaddish for a parent that passed away, it's part of honoring parents. Preferably, it should be done by the individual. Okay, there are certain circumstances, but...
What about another member of the family who knew the parent like a son-in-law?
But it's not the preferable thing. It's not the preferable thing. But certainly when it comes to confessing the sins, it just doesn't seem to make sense. So I want to share with you an approach that I heard from Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg of blessed memory. And he says as follows. Every one of us has our own individual, unique relationship with God. Like the Avos, Abraham had a relationship with God, and Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Everyone had, and every one of us has, our own individual relationship with God. We can pray to God like they did. We can ask forgiveness. We can do anything as individuals. But every one of us who is part of the Jewish people also has a relationship with God through the Am, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. And the people of Israel, Am Yisrael, the people of Israel, has its own relationship with God. Now, the people of Israel is not just the collection of all the individuals who are part of that group. It is a unique relationship. I partake of that relationship as being a member of that group. I can either be born or I can join through the process of conversion. And then I partake of that second layer of relationship, which is not to me as an individual, but is to us as a group. But here's the point. God made a promise that Yom Kippur is a day of atonement, a day of forgiveness. But that promise was not made to any individual. It was a promise that was made to Am Yisrael, to the people of Israel. It's a covenant. It's a promise. It's a relationship. Any one of us, any human being, any individual can ask for forgiveness. Yes, absolutely. And Hashem may decide to forgive. Hashem, for whatever reason, may decide not to forgive. You know, that's his business. But it's only to the Am, to the people, where God has made a promise to forgive. The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, is the voice of the people. It is one voice of the entire people. He's not an agent. He's not saying it on behalf of me. Rather, his words are the words of the Am, of the people. So, if I'm standing and watching or listening, so what is it? So what am I doing as a bystander? Well, I'm standing silently. So what am I doing? The truth is, I'm actually very, very busy with two tasks. One is, I have to reject any hatred towards any other member of the group. Because if there is hatred or jealousy or animosity within the group, then that disturbs the unity of the group. Then how can the Kohen Gadol be one voice that's speaking for all of us if the group is actually disjointed? It's interesting. There are a number of customs that we have on Yom Kippur, all with the same underlying theme. There's a practice that we don't wear leather shoes. Some people don't wear any shoes, just socks. It's good to wear socks. There's a practice that many people have to wear white garments. There's a practice many people have to stand for large parts of the service. All of those customs are related to the underlying theme that on Yom Kippur, we want to appear before God as if we're angels, as if we're malachim. Angels don't eat. Angels don't drink. Angels don't have physical needs. Angels are dressed in white, the prophets describe to us. They're standing. All of these different practices. Why? Why? What's so important about acting like, to appear before God like angels? Angels don't have jealousy. Angels are not envious one of the other. So what I've got to be doing, if I'm standing at the courtyard watching that Kohen Gadol, in order for that to be meaningful, I've got to be really busy. I've got to be really concentrating on removing any kind of needless hatred, baseless hatred, sinas chinam. And the other thing that I have to be doing, and I've got to be really busy while I'm standing silent, apparently doing nothing, I have to be embracing love of every other member of the group. I have to be doing my part to creating this unit called Am Yisrael, the Jewish people. So I've got to be thinking to myself, how am I going to help this person? How am I going to help that person? How am I going to increase love in with this group? How am I going to, what am I going to do to foster this unity, this oneness? How am I going to help bring people together into an Am? In other words, all of those bystanders who are standing silently, they are busy earning their right that the Kohen Gadol's confession is my words. Because there's one voice. Because it's one Am. And since I am part of the Am, and I'm earning to be part of the Am by increasing the unity and the oneness and the cohesion of that group, that's how it makes sense that his words are not on behalf of me. His words are my words. There's a very interesting feature on Pesach, at the Pesach Seder. At the Pesach Seder on Passover, we talk about four different kinds of children. There's a wise child, and a wicked child, and a simple child, and a child that does not even know how to ask. And we describe these children, and we talk about what the response should be. Okay, that's a subject for Pesach and the Seder. We'll save that. But one is really, really interesting. The wicked child. Okay, I understand that there are children who do things. I don't want to call any child wicked, God forbid. But there are children that do things that you could describe the actions with the term, not really what we're looking for. Okay, I understand that. What did this child do that is so wicked, that's so bad? What is the wickedness of this child? So you remember what the Haggadah says. The Haggadah says that he expressed himself by saying, what are you doing, as if to exclude himself. I ask you a question. Did he hit anybody? Did he curse anybody? What Show me which of the 613 commandments in the Torah did he violate by saying, "What are you guys doing? What's so terrible?" And the response of the Haggadah, you say to him, "If you would have been there, you wouldn't have been saved." I mean, it's horrible. What did he do so bad? He excluded himself from the group. Excluding oneself from the group means that you don't have a Kohen Gadol speaking your words. You're not part of that group. The Kohen Gadol is not an emissary, and he's not an agent on my behalf. His mouth is the mouth of the Am, of the people. And to the extent that I deserve, that I have earned the right to be a part of the people, his mouth is my mouth. That's what Rav Weinberg says. So now, okay, so that's a long time ago, and that's the Kohen Gadol. But now let's talk about our prayers. So there's a feature in the synagogue service . The main prayer, we've talked about this many times, is the Amidah, the standing prayer. So what you notice when you come to shul is that everyone says the Amidah themselves, silently, which makes sense. Prayer is, after all, prayer talking to God. So every one of us says it. That's the Amidah. Like the Avos, Abram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, pray to Hashem. Then, as soon as everybody finishes, one person repeats it, says it over again. Chazaras Hashatz, the repetition of the Amidah by the Shliach Tzibur. Okay, so that word literally means the emissary of the congregation. So it's not exactly the word that I would want to emphasize right now, but... or the Chazan, sometimes we call that person. So I'll ask this question. I think most people ask this question. What's the point of saying it twice? I mean, either say it once by yourself and let that be enough. Everyone said it. If everyone already said it themselves, why say the same thing over again out loud? I'll say it as a rabbi. As a rabbi, I don't understand why there's a repetition of the Amidah. It makes the service longer. People complain. It leads to talking, right? Why say it twice?
Saying and hearing are two different things.
Okay, all right. But, I mean, for a lot of people, that's a subtle thing.
But did it institute the whole idea of the repetition for people who can't say it themselves?
Ah, okay, very good. Very good. Okay, so the Gemara says, the Talmud says, that one of the reasons why it's repeated is because in former times, and not only in former times, even today, there were people that did not know how to pray the words themselves. Of course, you could pray in any language, but before there were printed books, if you didn't know it by heart, how were you going to say it? So the idea was, whoever knows how to say it, says it. But then we have one person who repeats it out loud so that other people can listen, exactly like Morty said, can listen, and it will be considered as, by listening, it will be considered as if they said it also. Okay, that's very nice. By the way, that's the reason that we have to make sure that everyone is able to hear every single word that the Chazan is saying. Because that's the purpose. Okay. Doesn't really seem to hold true once we have prayer books in every language, as long as a person could read, they're able to say the prayers. Okay, could be somebody can't read. That's possible. But I want you to listen to this very carefully. The Ben Ish Chai, one of the great Sephardic commentators, expresses the following idea, which is based on the Arizal, the greatest Kabbalist of the last 2,000 years. The Arizal lived in Tzfat, in the northern part of Israel, in the 1500s. And he says as follows. Chazaras HaTfila. When we repeat the Amidah by the Chazan, Chozrim V'nasim Kolatikonos Batvila, we are fixing all of the imperfections of the individual personal prayers. Ella Shahachazara Magas B'makam Elyon Ugva Yoser. However, the repetition goes higher, is holier than the silent Amidah that each of us says. The reader's repetition reaches a higher spiritual level than what each of us says individually. How is that possible? Because the individual and the congregation are two different things. When I pray my prayer, I'm saying my words. Yes, it's true, I'm saying the same words that you're saying. But I'm saying it with my own inflection, my own meaning, and I'm adding whatever I want to add to it. It is my personal prayer, like the Avos. And it relates to the relationship that I have as an individual with God. But when it's repeated, it's repeated as a prayer offered by the congregation. And the congregation is not just the collection of individuals. A congregation is not just multiple singles. A congregation is a different entity. A congregation is an entity that has its own special relationship with God. And I partake of that relationship to the extent by which I am part of that congregation. So in other words, when I come to the synagogue for prayer, there are different things that are happening. There is something called Tfila Batzibor, which means prayer within a congregation. I am praying my prayer, but I'm not alone in a room by myself. I'm in a room with lots of other people who are also praying their prayer. That's tefillah batzibur, prayer in a congregation. That's one thing that happens, but there's another thing that happens. Tefillat tzibur, the prayer of the congregation. Of the congregation as an entity. And that is the prayer that is offered by the chazan. That's the reader's repetition. So although it's the same words, it is a different participant. It's a different conversation. Because God has one conversation with me as an individual, God has a different conversation with us as a group. In the words of the Vilna Gaon, L'olam din haklali doche din haprati. The judgment that God decides for the congregation overwhelms what God decides for the individual. Which means that I can pray to God as an individual. I can ask God for something. And God could decide yes or no or maybe or we'll see. God, right? God can respond to me however he wants. But if we pray as a congregation, God is not looking just at me. God is looking at all of us at the same time. Now, when I ask for something, I'd like to think maybe I have some strengths, but I definitely have certain weaknesses. But here's the thing. If all of us are praying, whatever weakness I have is compensated by a strength that you have. And mutually with all of us. So all of us together are not just the collection of the individuals. We actually create something that's much, much stronger because the weakness of any one of us is borne by strengths of others of us. It's gestalt, right? The group is stronger than the collection of the individuals. That's exactly what's happening. In other words, when each individual finishes their prayer, as the chazan is about to start the repetition, there is a transformation that is happening in the room. That's the moment of the transformation from a group of individuals who have all said the same prayer individually to God, transformed into a congregation that has one voice. And so again, what am I supposed to be doing during the reader's repetition? The same thing the bystanders are supposed to be doing during the Kohen Gadol's officiating rituals. Number one, I should be paying attention. Number two, I should not be talking. Right. Number three, I should be thinking to myself, how am I earning the right that his words are my words? By embracing, by connecting, by pledging, by removing from myself any kind of jealousy or anger or animosity. That is how I'm supposed to be active during that time, by earning the right that his words are my words and that these words are not going to be evaluated by God looking at me alone, subject to the weaknesses and shortcomings that I have, but based on the strength that all of us together have. And that's the transformation that happens at the moment that the chazan starts the reader's repetition. And that layer of prayer, and understanding how profound that layer of prayer is, that comes to us as a result of the evolution of prayer from the prayer of the patriarchs to the prayer of the sacrifices and the Kohen Gadol. So when the Talmud answered that question, why do we pray, and gives this second answer that there was a time when prayer took on a second role instead of what happened in the Beis HaMikdash, that's when we gained through prayer what existed with the Kohen Gadol himself, this ability to have a relationship with God expressed as not just my individual relationship, but our connected and collective relationship. Now, both of them are necessary. Both of those layers are necessary, like I said last time, because there's a benefit to the prayer of the avos. It's spontaneous, it's personal, it's meaningful, it's emotional, it's deep. And there is a benefit to the prayers of the sacrifices. It creates this connection. It gives us a position of strength. But there's one more aspect of this. And that is that God made certain promises to the group that God does not make to individuals. So I want to share this with you. If you look, please, at the next page. So this is the fourth page of the booklet. So this is from not this week's portion, but next week's portion. The Parsha of Kisisa. So in next week's portion, we have a prayer that is offered by Moshe to God. And it is a prayer with a very important context because it happens after the sin of the golden calf. Next week's Torah portion has the episode, the narrative of the sin of the golden calf. The sin of the golden calf has got to be one of the all-time biggest mistakes that the Jewish people ever made. And still, we don't understand it. How is it possible that just 40 days after the entire Jewish people heard God say, do not make graven images, that they made a graven image? And I can give you 12 answers to that question, and still I don't understand it. All the commentators ask the question, everyone talks about it, and no matter what answer you give, the question is still there. How is it possible? Okay, but it happened. And then, first God says, that's it. I'm going to wipe out the Jewish people and start over, which I have to say logically makes sense. I mean, how do you deal with such a people that... That's the only answer that makes logical sense. But Moshe does not accept that. And the following words, where I have it marked, Vayachal Moshe Espenei Hashem Elokov. So it's verse 11. Now, the English translation reads, Moshe began to plead before God. I'm not so happy with that translation. I'll show you why in a minute. Vayomer, and Moshe says to God, Lama Hashem Yechere Abcha Ba'amecha. Why are you so angry at your people Israel? Let me ask you a question. Moshe, you don't understand why God is so angry. These were, they're incredible. Hashem, why are you so angry at the Jewish people? They made a little golden calf. Why should you get so upset? What do you mean, why should you get so upset? If there's any way to understand that Hashem should be angry at the Jewish people, it's with the sin of the golden calf. And here's what's amazing. What's amazing is that the word Vayichal Moshe, our sages understand, Moshe didn't drop down on his knees and start to beg God. Vayichal Moshe, our sages explain, there's a level of bravado. There's a level of chutzpah. Listen to the words of our sages. I apologize I didn't photocopy this for you. This is a passage in the Gemara and Brachos, in the Talmud. The Talmud says that when Moshe said these words, Vayichal Moshe, it's as if Moshe grabbed God. As if it's possible to use such terminology, like a person would grab somebody by the lapels, right, and shake them and say, what are you doing? How could you not forgive the Jewish people? And it's as if Moshe said to God, Master of the universe, I'm not going to let go of you until you forgive the Jewish people for their sin. A chutzpah. Moshe, at least feel bad, a little humble, a little apologetic, a little something to recognize what the Jewish people actually did. You're grabbing to God and demanding that he forgive the Jewish people for what is so obviously a terrible sin. Now, I want you to take that prayer that Moshe offers, and I want you to contrast that with another prayer that Moshe offers in a very different context on the next page. This is near the end of the 40 years of the desert, near the end of the Torah, near the end of Moshe's life, and Moshe has been told by God that he, Moshe, is not going to be allowed to enter the land of Israel. So Moshe prays to God to change his mind. Ve'eschanan el Hashem be'es hahi lemor. Verse 23. And at that time, I pleaded with God, saying, Hashem, you began to show me your greatness. Verse 25, please let me cross the Jordan River and let me go into the land of Israel. And what's interesting is that the truth is, it's such a modest request. First of all, we really don't even understand why God decided Moshe could not go into the land of Israel. The Torah in one place says because he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. I mean, okay, fine. Whatever that's about, but I mean, that's so terrible. I mean, Moshe did quite a few nice things, deserving of a little reconsideration. And is it going to change the whole world if you let one person go into the land of Israel? You said no, now you say yes. I mean, it doesn't seem to disturb any big natural order. And listen to the tone of Moshe's prayers. Here he is pleading. He is begging. You sense the modesty. In fact, our rabbis tell us that the word ve'eschanan, that word is so meaningful. Lashon matnas chinam. Moshe is asking for a handout like a beggar on the street. I'm begging you, just give me a hand. I don't deserve it. I did something wrong. You're right not to give it to me, but please, I'm begging. It just sounds so strange when you think about Moshe's earlier prayer. In the first case, Moshe is telling God, listen, yes, I'm asking for forgiveness, but you have to do it, and I'm not letting go until you agree, and I don't even understand why you're so upset. And now, Moshe is begging and pleading. In fact, our rabbis tell us that there is a prayer that we have in the daily service, not on Shabbos, but in the daily service that is derived from this second prayer of Moshe. It's called Tachanun. The prayer that we recite where we literally put our head down on our arm in submission to God, kneeling, begging, bending in submission to God. The tone is so different. And not only the tone is so different, but the results. Because Hashem, in fact, does accede to Moshe's demand that he forgive the Jewish people for the sin of the golden calf. And Moshe and God does not accede to Moshe's seemingly modest request to let him enter the land of Israel. Why is it so different? Yes?
Because the two different things, one he's praying for the people as a whole, and one he's praying for himself.
So says Rav Soloveitchik. Exactly. So says Rav Soloveitchik. Excellent. Exactly. Says Rav Soloveitchik. Moshe, you want me to reconsider? You're asking me for something on your behalf? Okay. Moshe, you're a very great person, but you're an individual. You're praying as an individual. Even the greatest individual doesn't have a right to demand anything of God. You can ask. You can beg. You can show your subservience. Maybe God will say yes. Maybe God will say no. In this case, God said no. But God is obligated to a request that is made for the Am, for the Jewish people. Now, I just want to clarify, that doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to say yes every time. But it does mean that we have the right to a different language with God when it's on behalf of the Am. We have a right to demand. We have a right to expect. We have a right to speak with a different voice. Moshe can speak with a different voice when he is speaking on behalf of the Jewish people. Moshe has the right to say these words. Why should you be so upset? It's the Jewish people. Because between God and the Jewish people, there is a different kind of a relationship than there is between God and any one of us as individuals. And that's the purpose of the reader's repetition. So you come to shul and you wonder, why do we have to take so much time and what am I supposed to be doing? It is a moment of insurmountable grandeur when we transform from a group, a collection of individuals, into this organic unit with whom God has made agreements and promises. And I want to share with you just one last example, just to show you, I've shared it before, I think it's just tremendously powerful. If you look, please, at the next page. So this is the last page of the booklet. So going back to Yom Kippur. So this is the prayer where I have the asterisk in the middle of the page. Vidui, we talked about it before, confessing our sins. So the formula that we use is this prayer that starts with the words Ashamnu. Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu. We have become guilty, we have betrayed, we have robbed, we have spoken slander. We're confessing our sins. And we do this repeatedly throughout the day, a total of 10 times throughout Yom Kippur. Because it's a mitzvah to engage in repentance that starts with confessing our sins. Okay, so we have to confess our sins. I don't have to tell you. It's not a lot of fun. Anybody who is saying these words and thinking about what they're saying, it's not a good feeling. Every one of us, I'll just speak about myself. But without going into specifics, there's a lot that I have to say. It's a long list. Sometimes it seems like it's growing every year. And one says it with tears and regret and guilt and shame. And here's the amazing thing. We say it several times in our private, silent Amida. Each of us says it ourselves. And we say it as part of the reader's repetition of each one of the prayers. And the amazing custom that you'll find in almost any synagogue is that when this paragraph is said on Yom Kippur, repeated several times in the reader's repetition, it's sung. But it's sung with a melody that sounds kind of happy. It's an uplifting melody. it doesn't sound like a person is feeling so terrible about the sins that they committed. It almost sounds a little bit joyful. What in the world is going on? The Rav says exactly the same thing. Rav Soloveitchik explains, when I say the prayers myself, I'm coming before God. I'm opening myself up to the sins that I committed. I feel terrible. I feel guilty. I feel ashamed. And God is going to judge me based on whatever God decides to me as an individual. When we say it as a group, that's a different entity. Because God made a promise. The pasuk says, "Ki bayom hazeh yechaper alechem." The Torah says, God says, because on this day, Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, on this day I will forgive you. There is a promise, but the promise was not made to me, Michael Whitman. The promise was made to Am Yisrael. When Am Yisrael says the prayer, it's said with confidence. Okay, you have to mean it. It's not perfunctory, but it's said with confidence. We have been promised that if we as an Am do this, that you, God, will forgive us. When I say it myself, I don't have that confidence. I'm not entitled to that confidence. The answer could be yes. The answer could be no. The answer could be we'll see. There's no promises. That's as an individual. But to the Am, that's a different relationship. And that is the gift that we receive by coming to Shul to pray. Why come to Shul? Why come to synagogue services? So pray at home. You can pray at home. God is everywhere. God hears prayers everywhere. What is the benefit of coming to the synagogue? From the point of view of the prayer of the patriarchs, there's very little difference. They had an individual relationship and an individual prayer. I have an individual relationship and I have an individual prayer. I can pray here. I can pray there. I can pray anywhere. God hears prayer everywhere, and it helps, and it's beneficial, and it's meaningful. But it's only if I come to a synagogue service, it's only if I come to a minyan, to a congregation, where there's going to be a reader's repetition, that I'm going to be entitled to something beyond my own capability. I'm not going to be evaluated only based on my own shortcomings and weaknesses. I will earn to be evaluated as part of the group. And that comes to us through the evolution of prayer into the sacrificial model. That's what we benefit from. That's what we gain from. It leaves its imprint on the structure, and it also leaves its imprint on the way that we relate to God, not only as individuals, but as an Am. Thank you very much.
Can we get this on Yisrael High?
Yes. Sure.